We do feel wonderfully honored to have all of you here. And we are much aware that the blessing of God is upon Sioux City because of your presence here. And we count it a real joy to host you. And we're just trusting that God will use this conference to move us all closer to the heart of God. I'm constrained to just mention to you, knowing that you've come from literally all over the world. We have folk from Singapore and Germany and England, and I'm not sure how many other countries are represented, if not by national people from those countries, but by the large number of missionaries. I would like you all to stand while I simply quote to you Psalm 91. Would you do that? He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe and see with your eyes the punishment of the wicked. If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord, who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you. No disaster will come near your tent, for He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all of your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you do not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lions and the serpent. Because He loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Please be seated. Anyone familiar with the Psalms realizes how many, many times David and the other psalm writers refer to their enemies. That word enemy or enemies or its equivalent appears over 100 times in the Psalms. And if you read the Psalms very carefully, you will discover that the full spectrum of our enemies are covered. Sometimes these enemies are real battlefield enemies. David frequently wrote, he read the Daily Bread today. He referred to the soldiers of Saul who had been sent out to hunt him down and kill him. Sometimes he was talking about Saul with that javelin in his hand, ready to pierce David's heart and pin him to the wall. He knew what it was to have an army of the Philistines or Goliath. Whereas in that one tragic occasion, his own son, Absalom, who was determined to take the kingdom from David. And it is not unusual for us, as we face our spectrum of enemies, to have to face those who are brutal and cruel, hardened by sin, sometimes ruled by Satan. And they can be ruthless and mean and nasty and hurtful and murderous. We also recognize that sometimes in the Psalms that David and others are referring to the inner enemies. Not just the external world, but those that were right inside of him. In the 25th Psalm, he refers to the troubles of his heart being enlarged. And there are times when you discover that David, especially, had a tremendous insight into that internal battle with lust and anger and hate and pride and greed. Enemies which, if they are not met by the remedy of God's grace, always open our lives to the control and dictation of powers of darkness. But these Old Testament poetic theologians also understood something about the enemy of the unseen world, an infernal enemy. This psalm reminds us that we face this kind of battle. And I think it gives us some profound Old Testament insights into what the battle is all about and how the victory comes. And the beautiful thing about this psalm is that it fastens the eyes of the righteous, understanding, Holy Spirit-led servant to what the battle is all about and to where the victory is and where the emphasis must be focused. I love this psalm because it provides a concise statement of the biblical perspective of spiritual warfare. And from its opening declaration until its closing promise, it's just filled with the focus upon the greatness of God. And that's where our focus must remain. Not only in our own spiritual lives, but here in this conference, we're here gathered, not in any way to exalt the power of Satan and the kingdom of darkness. We're here to do just the opposite. We're here to lift up the greatness of God and the majesty of his power, by which all that opposes him is subjected and held in his sovereignty and his control. And we're here to focus upon God's power. And that we must do. We must keep our focus here. And I would submit to all of you who are students of spiritual warfare, your very presence here gives evidence of that. That all of us need to keep testing our teaching. We must measure our methods. And we must think through our theology as to whether or not the focus of what we're doing, whether it's considering MPD or satanic ritual abuse or just helping someone understand something of the struggle and the battle of the spiritual warfare that we face, that our focus is upon the lofty greatness and the majesty of God and who we are in Him. While recovering from a recent bout with the flu, I had opportunity to sit in front of the television. And on the Discovery Channel, interact with a study on predatory birds, like hawks and eagles. And in that study, it was clearly mentioned that these predatory birds primarily use two tactics against their prey that they wish to destroy and devour. The first is the element of deceptive surprise. And it was interesting that the cameras could be focused on a rabbit hopping along, or a fish swimming near the surface, or a rodent making his way through the grass, totally oblivious of any enemy around at all. And then all of a sudden, that great bird would swoop down and capture his prey in his talons. And the deceptive surprise was something that just kind of sent a chill down your back. But the other element that these birds use is the element of paralyzing fear. I'll never forget one sequence which showed a giant eagle that had spotted a white grouse about the size of a pigeon. And he began to move swiftly through the air toward his prize in midair. And as soon as the grouse was aware that he was coming, you could see the desperate moves and the franticness to get out of the way. But when there wasn't any place to go, all of a sudden, he just almost entered into free fall with his breast exposed, just as the great eagle came and his talons went into his heart and his chest. And the bird was done. And after that study, I was reminded of how illustrative that is of our enemy. Those are his two prime tactics against us. One is to surprise us, to overwhelm us in our weakness, in our lack of preparation, our lack of watchfulness, our lack of care. And the other is, we're afraid of him. And he paralyzes us. And the beautiful thing about this psalm is that it reminds the believer he has nothing to fear. And I want you to dwell on that with me for a while. Because the truth of this psalm needs to be built into the life of everyone who understands that he or she is engaged in spiritual warfare, whether you want to be or not. You have no choice in the matter. If you're a believer, you're targeted. Satan hates you with a ruthless, cruel hatred, and he will destroy you if he can. First of all, let's focus upon the sure, safe, restful dwelling place that belongs to us. Look at it. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. It's my privilege to receive manuscripts from different ones who are writing on spiritual warfare. Sometimes they're published and sometimes they're not. But I find that refreshing. But I'll have to confess to you, there is something that bothers me about some of them. And that is that they dwell too much upon the mystical encounters with spirit beings. And sometimes even upon mystical encounters with so-called angelic spirit beings or Christ himself. And the thing that distresses me is that sometimes the focus of the writing glorifies the power of Satan. One recently that I received told of these Christians who were in a real battle and how that they heard this awful pounding on the outside of the house during the night, and the next morning there in the snow there were cloven footprints that had no beginning. They just came. And went on to describe other things of visualizing some of these spirit beings. Now I would remind you, that is not the focus of Scripture. The focus of Scripture recognizes the power of the kingdom of darkness, but the Word of God keeps the focus where we must keep it, upon the greatness of our God and the power that He provides to protect us. Like those who saw the Lord high and lifted up. And Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 57, "Thus saith the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who is of a humble and a contrite heart, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite." Psalm 27 begins, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom should I be afraid?" The focus must remain upon the infinite superiority of God and what we have to proclaim and who we are. And not just to focus upon the scary, spooky activity of Satan and his kingdom of darkness. In this psalm of warfare with the fowler, this same pattern of de-emphasizing Satan's power while highly exalting God's power is clearly followed. In this psalm, we have the highness and loftiness of God. And dear friends, I believe that has an important thing for us as we begin this conference. And I would like to emphasize that to all of the presenters, as well as to all of us that we're here, to show the majesty and the greatness of God and the provision that he's provided to set people free and not to dwell upon the strength of Satan. You know, he loves to do that. Some of us have been in this a long time. know that he just loves to come to manifestation in some person's life and throw that person all over the place. We don't allow that anymore. And we're still learning. None of us are experts. But we just force them to be subdued under the mighty power of Jehovah God, who created them, and they're totally answerable to our Lord Jesus Christ. So in our presentations, let's be focused upon that. And in our talk around the tables, let's not exalt the power of Satan. If we have to do it at all, let's do it carefully. Let's keep the focus where God keeps it. And I love the way this psalm begins. He who dwells in the shelter. That word dwell means he who makes God his dwelling place. Makes God his home, his place of habitation, his abiding place. Really has the New Testament concept of abiding in the shelter, meaning that the protective care of the Most High. This is that beautiful word for God in the Old Testament, which appears some 48 times. Elyon. And I love the word. I love to read what some of the lexicons say about it. The highest of the high. The one supremely high. The one who is lifted far above all gods, all men, all high things. In fact, it always has to be left in the superlative. There's no measuring the highness of God. He is so far above all that is. You can reach and stretch and seek to understand, but you fall short. I remember down in Florida a few years ago, I was recovering from the flu again. You'll think that's all I have. But the church we pastored was so gracious to send Anita and me down there. And we loved it at Marco Island and the beautiful pool by our condominium. And we were just enjoying it so much. And those of you who've been down there in the wintertime know how the condors fly and also the eagles. And I'd ask some local person, how could you tell the difference between the eagle and the condor? And I don't know whether this is scientifically accurate or not, but this is what he said. He said, the eagles soar sometimes just because they love to soar. And they go higher and higher. And usually the highest ones are the eagles. And I was watching them on the, taking some sun on the deck chair and looking up into the sky. And I was watching these two birds go higher and higher and higher. And I thought to myself, I wonder how high they can go. And all of a sudden, and I had better eyesight back then, all of a sudden, they disappeared. And I sat up rather ecstatic. And I said, higher than that. I think that's the way you have to come to look at the Most High. You can lift him up to the greatness that he is, to the limit of your understanding. And at the end you have to say, he's higher than that. You'll also notice that he uses another word, Shaddai, mighty, the Almighty. The concordance, the lexicon, has this terminology. The mightiest of the mighty. The God who is manifested by the terribleness of his might, mighty acts to hold accountable any who touch his anointed. I like that. Beautiful. You'll notice that if you make the Most High your dwelling, then you'll rest. You'll rest in the shadow of Shaddai. Powerful. Rest means you'll have a sense of divine stillness in your being. And I like the word shadow because it conveys to you and me that He's very close. When you're in someone's shadow, He's right there with you. I couldn't help but think as I studied this about my three daughters when they were little. We taught them to be independent and sometimes they would not care if mom and dad were around at all. But just let something threatening go. Like an animal or a high place. We're on our vacation sometimes. We'd go to some of the high places of nature. And I can remember how my little girls, sometimes I'd have one a hold of each leg. They wanted to be close. They realized it was threatening. You know, I remember that made them feel good. But you know, it did something for me. I just loved that. And I think that's what God is saying to you and me. He loves it. When we dwell in the shelter of the Most High, He loves it so much, He makes sure that we have rest in the shadow of the Almighty. And then you'll notice the third name is Lord. Yahweh. It's a personal name. The most sacred name. One lexicon has it, the most vehement name, yet the most intimate name. It's closely associated with the concept of God as our deliverer, our healer, our helper, our protector. And so he says, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge. He's my safe place. He's my fortress, the place where I hide. And then he moves on to this fourth word for God, my Elohim. And here it's very personal, in whom I trust. My Elohim. Now the word Elohim in Strong's Hebrew lexicon states, the form is plural, yet the construction is uniformly singular. I love that. You know, many people see the Trinity and Elohim. And I don't know of any better description of the Trinity than that one. And anybody knows that if you put your trust in the highest of the high, and the mightiest of the mighty, in Jehovah, that you must focus that trust in the person and work of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Elohim. What a beautiful, beautiful place to rest. But I must hurry on. We're also in this surety of a stance of victory over darkness, sure of a protected, comforted hiding place. Look at verse 3 and 4. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. Beautiful statement. Now, I remember many years ago reading a book, The Snare of the Fowler, describing the battle that believers have with darkness. And it's the Old Testament recognition that we have a battle with an enemy, an unseen enemy who's brutal and ruthless and cruel. Now the fowler was somebody who would hunt usually birds. And one of his chief ways was to use a wood instrument, much like a boomerang, and put a decoy out that would draw the birds to it. And then when they came within the distance of his stick, with the skill and practice of an artist, he would throw it and usually break a wing or stun the bird until it would fall helplessly before him. And he could go and pick it up. And the psalmist knew that's the way the devil is. He's brutal. He's ruthless. He wants to wound us in order that he can capture us and devour us. But you'll notice that when you make the Most High your dwelling, and you remain in the shadow of Shaddai, the Lord, Elohim, then you have a wonderful promise. He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. And then I suppose this will bring out some of your nostalgia. Or if you just love poetic beauty, especially if you're reared on the farm like I was, the picture here is full of so much beauty and tenderness. Bring tears to your eyes. Because it pictures God covering you with his feathers. And it's the picture that I remember as a boy. I loved little chickens. I carried more little chickens around in an oatmeal box than probably any other boy in the world. And I'm sorry to say most of them didn't live. I sure tried to keep them alive, but I handled them too much, I'm sure. But the thing I remember about little chickens is when an old hen, usually on the farm, she would sneak away and build a nest someplace, and you didn't even know she was nesting until one day she would proudly come out with her brood of little ones. And the thing I remember about it that was so fascinating to me was that when she saw danger coming from any direction, she would set up her clucking noises until those little chicks would just flee to her presence, and she'd fluff her feathers and they'd all be there under her. And woe be to the predator that would try to touch them. I used to just love to go walk by close with my dog. And that old hen would cluck up a storm. So much so that that dog would put his tail between his legs and go. Now this is the picture of what God does for you. Why you don't need to be afraid. He covers you with his feathers. Now if you just keep that with an old setting hen, it doesn't matter too much. But this is Elyon. This is El Shaddai, Jehovah, Elohim, covering you with his feathers, protecting you, seeing to it that you have refuge. And I love how conclusive it is. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. Not your faithfulness, but his. He's not going to lose you. He loves you. You're victorious. You're triumphant. He's tied you to his very own destiny.